You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
And today we're starting a brand new series called Renew. And the idea behind this is to give you timeless solutions to life's recurring problems. It's interesting how life has problems that recur, whether they be physical problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, or for that matter, financial problems. They're troubles or problems that we find in life, and then we cross over, and now that I'm in, I don't mention my age anymore, now that I've been born since 1957, which is, you can do the math, you realize that some of these problems keep coming back. And yet, the Bible tells us that there are timeless solutions. And that's what we want to talk about over the course of the next 3-4 weeks, is to give you some of these issues and what does God have to say about it, and how do you resolve them permanently, if not, whenever they do occur, you can ward them off and get on with life. You may have had the occurrences of times and moments in your life where you had a credit card and you were paying something in the restaurant and they swipe it, and all of a sudden there's a sound in the machine that sounds like something went wrong. And basically what happened was your card was denied. And you've been in that awkward, frightful, embarrassing situation, and sometimes you don't know what to do with it. If you were me in some foreign life of mine, you'd probably have gotten mad or angry because you were rejected. Rejection is not an easy thing to handle because you don't feel important. Or you may have applied for a certain thing, a visa application probably, a university, a membership, a club, or you went into a place and you didn't feel like you were quite welcome as you should be, and you again felt this idea of rejection. Today we want to talk about this thing called rejection. The son that I mentioned to you earlier is actually a salesperson. Joshua, my youngest son, sells real estate, and as a real estate salesman, he knows what rejection looks like. You know, when you're selling real estate, you're trying to push a brochure or a material or something, and people say no. And as a salesperson, he's been trained how to handle rejection. He's been trained how to have thick skin so that you can process these things. And the reality is there is a place where we should be able to handle rejection, but there are certain types of rejection that are easy to ward off and easy to handle and can be dealt with practically. There are certain types of rejection which are spiritual in nature, and they're not quite as easy to deal with. And these are the kinds that we want to talk about. For instance, when a child is rejected from birth, or rejected in school, or rejected by classmates, or bullied for whatever reason, there are scars that ward his soul, so to speak. They rip the soul in ways that is not healthy. And sometimes what happens is because of that ripping, we begin to behave in certain ways that are not healthy for us. That we begin to act in a certain way that causes us to be even rejected further by other people. It may have been that you've been rejected by a spouse. Maybe your family separated and you felt like your parents don't love you and have rejected you. Or maybe your husband or your wife left you. Or maybe you're a single person and you were courting this girl and then she says, no, I don't like you. Rejection. These are issues that keep recurring. Now, while they might not be the type of issues that say they're big issues, the reality is they cause inner struggles in us that cause us to behave a certain way. It's been said by psychologists that the pathway, the neuropathways of our brains are the exact same neuropathways when we get hurt, when you get stubbed, when you stub your toe, or when you cut yourself, the exact same reactions that we find in pain, physical pain, is the exact same neural pathways in our brains. And as you know, we are people of behavior. We are people of creatures of habit. We keep doing the same thing over and over again because the patterns and the pathways have been so set that when we don't have a way to fight these issues, we behave in ways that are not healthy for us. We behave in anger. We respond in insecurity. We respond with depression and issues like isolation. And these are not healthy for us. And some people get so far into it, the depression, and all of a sudden they just want to be outside. They don't want to see people because they're afraid that if they did, they're going to be rejected again. It's not a healthy feeling. The same way that there are no water-free watches, but there are those that are water-resistant and waterproof, is the same way that there is no rejection-free life. I was just in Europe a few months ago, and once you're in line, you get the feeling that I don't really belong here, and despite the fact that I have a visa, is there a chance that I'm going to be the guy they're going to select for the day and put aside? And that sense of rejection will flood me again. We all know this feeling very well. In the same way that there is no water-free watch, there is no such thing as a rejection-free life. But there is such a thing as a rejection-resistant life, if not a rejection-proof life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Our text comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Notice, this is a place in Samaria. Notice that this is a place of history. This is a place where Jacob had given land to Joseph. This is Jesus, and thousands of years before that, this was a place that Jacob gave to Joseph. Now, this is actually a part of the Jewish people, but at this time, this is the Samaritans, the Samarians, the people who were rejected by the Jews. And you're going to understand in a few minutes why that happened. And Jesus took a long journey and went to this place. And while he gets there, once he gets there, he gets to this town called Sychar. And, magic, Jacob's well was there. Now, notice that this is Jacob's well, the very historical well that was there. And Jesus was weary from the journey because it was a long distance to this place. And he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I need you to understand this. This is critical. The sixth hour, when the Bible says that, it means noontime. When the people would seek for water in this well, they typically would go just after dawn, when the sun is not hot, because they want to make sure they gathered the water because they were carrying heavy jugs, and they needed to carry that not under the heat of the sun. That's first. Now, the second time they gather water was typically just before evening, when the sun's gone, and they can again carry water and bring water home for the evening. This gathering, this encounter that Jesus was going to have, was at noontime, which means there was nobody there, and nobody goes there. Are you following? Now, however, here's what happens. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden, a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Interesting. This woman does not draw in the morning or in the evening. She comes at noontime when she knows that nobody is there. And there's a reason why. Because she is a woman of rejection. She didn't want to see anybody with her. She'd rather be isolated. She'd rather be seen by no one. She'd rather not talk to anyone because the pain of the rejection was such that it wasn't worth seeing anyone. This woman in Samaria drew the water, and Jesus, sitting there, begins to engage her. Interesting. God, the whole city, refuses to talk with this woman, and Jesus insists on talking to her and says, "Give me water to drink." And for his disciples had gone away, and this is another interesting part of the story, is Jesus travels with the disciples, but none of the disciples want to stay in Samaria. In fact, they all had an excuse. They said, "Hey, guys, so we're going to sit here and wait for some." And they all said, "No, we're going to buy lunch." That was the excuse, if you read the text. "We've got to buy lunch. We've got to buy this. Oh, there's fried fish over there. There's Kentucky Fried Chicken over there." They're all leaving Jesus alone. They didn't want to have anything to do with these Samaritans, the people of Samaria. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that a Jew like you asks for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You've all heard of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan story. This is the same people. And the idea behind this, the reason why the Jews did not want to have anything to do with these guys, was because these Samaritans were actually Jews who separated from Israel. Remember in the days of Solomon had a son whose name was Rehoboam. When Rehoboam did not treat the people kindly, they rebelled against him. And that rebellion was led by a man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam moved away from the people of Judah, and they became the people of Israel. And because they didn't have the worship center in Jerusalem, they created a brand new worship center in Samaria. And that's where that holy mountain where they worshiped was. And so the Jews, the Judahites, hated the Samaritans because they believed that you shouldn't be worshiping there, but you should be worshiping here. Are you following? That's the reason why. And over the years and the decades and the hundreds of years, that hatred grew and grew and grew. And after the exile, most of the Judahites survived. Most of the Israelites died. The Samaritans became a minority of the Jews. That's the backstory. But it's clear? That's why these guys, a woman of Samaria, she knew, I shouldn't be talking to you. I'm not just a rejected woman in this city. We are an entirety of a people and a race that's rejected. It's a double rejection, isn't it? And that was the issue. The Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. The wretchedness of their souls, the slices and the wounds of rejection was everywhere. And there was no dealing with it. My race is unacceptable. My gender, the place where I come from, the generations that I am from, is not acceptable. As I pondered through this message, I couldn't help but think about this country. In fact, as I prayed, I was reminded of this place. Tamuros was the world's walled city. The Spanish who came here rejected what is historically known as the Indios. And they built a wall that prevented people from coming in. And that spirit of rejection, that I cannot enter into the good place of the land. That spirit of rejection, almost like Samaria. And then after the Spanish-American War, Filipinos had almost rejoiced and felt like maybe this walled city would be over. And I remember years and years ago, I was pondering this. I was right beside the Pasig River. I was praying to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit showed me that moment when the war was over and the Spanish flag came down. And right after that, the American flag came up, and still the walled city kept the people out. It's everywhere, isn't it? Villages, country clubs, places that you thought, and by the way, it's not just the poor that have a rejection. Even those who are rich have a sense of rejection. We get rejected like the people of Samaria, so we reject the rejectable like the woman in the well. Because rejection is a vicious cycle. One of the things I so love about our church is this idea of not race or gender or generations, but we accept one another. Because the real weapon of choice against this rejection is acceptance, that we're ready to accept others. As I mentioned to you earlier, I was in Spain, and I was at our church there. It was an interesting moment because my wife, that's my wife, by the way, on the right-hand bottom corner with just her eyes and her nose. And that's me with, thankfully, my almost gone hair, invisible. And this picture is members of our church. There were Spanish, there were Argentinians, there were Filipinos, there were Peruvians, there were people from Madagascar, there were people from different Spanish-speaking nations. It was an amazing church. It's kind of like our church in Singapore. If you ever have a chance, you've got Germans and Africans and Americans and Australians and Chinese and Indians, and yet there is no rejection, but acceptance, the spirit of acceptance is the weapon for rejection. Now, the story goes on, if I can get this clicker to work. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you is saying this to you. In other words, if you knew that this was a gift that God wants to give you here and now to free you of this rejection, and if you knew who it is that you're talking to more than just the gift, you would have asked me to give you this living water. Pondered this word last night, and that's what I do when I meditate for my own soul and not to preach here. I was thinking about, Lord, what did you mean by this verse? And as a practice these days, what I do is when I read the Word of God, I would tweet. Because Twitter has limited number of words. And it kind of allows me to go encapsulate and capture what I think God is saying. And here was in this verse last night, as I was preparing this message, I tweeted this. The gift of salvation, if this will work, is not so we can just be saved from our problems and issues. God did not just save us so that we won't have problems and issues. The gift of salvation, but so we can be free to live a life in righteousness, understanding that righteousness starts with a relationship with God. And it is this right relationship that puts us on the right side. I was thinking about what righteousness meant. Righteousness is not just doing good or doing the right things or making your child eat the right food. Amen? Righteousness is having a relationship with God. And it's that relationship that puts me on the right side. I'm on the right side not because I'm doing right. I'm on the right side because this God that I chose to love has chosen me to live with him. That's what Jesus was saying. Solution to your problem of rejection is not a midstream, small-time, temporary, arbitrary solution. The solution to your problem is actually rather eternal. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to drink water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water?" Basically, she's saying, you understand how deep these problems are and how deep the situation is and how deep this well is, and you're talking about this weird water. You can't solve this. But where do you get this so-called living water? Because we know from history there has been no spring in this place apart from this well. Where are you going to get this, Jesus? Jesus responded, "Are you great?" She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Saying, you know, history, you're just Jesus. We're talking about Jacob here. Jacob's older than you. He's been there for, in fact, he is not only older than you and greater than you and the one who discovered this well, he drank from this well himself. How dare you even say that there's a solution to this thing? Jesus, being the Son of God, began to respond to him and said, "Everyone who drinks this water will never thirst again." In other words, there's this thing that you do to cope with your issues, but there's this thing that I can give you where you don't have to cope anymore. It'll solve you. It'll make you rejection-proof and rejection-free and be able to make you walk in a way that will be confident that regardless of who says you can't, you're not allowed to get in there, or your visa's been denied, or you've been put to the side, you're not going to feel this slashing in your soul because you know who you are and you know you're special in God. There are various ways by which we cope. Think about how we cope with rejection. I responded to my own rejection. I was rejected growing up. My full name is Jose Jorge Aragon Bonifacio Jr. It's my full name. And so my mother is very white. And when I came out, I was not only black, I was brown rather, I was turning browner every day. So I was not exactly the favorite child because of the skin color. I was rejected. I was rejected not only for my skin color, I was rejected because I wasn't exactly the brightest of the brightest. I was actually more the kind who wanted to learn things as you went along. I wasn't the intellectual one. I was rather the kind who would like to think of things and see things happen. And so my response to rejection was pride. It wasn't isolation. My response was, I'm going to be better than all of you. And the result of that was stress, reflux, migraine headaches, problems that I wish you wouldn't even encounter in life. Rejection is deadly. We cope. We figure out ways, Some of us, the coping mechanism is not pride, it's denial. We deny that we're rejected. We pretend like we're not. We do things and laugh so ha 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 ha. Because we're so rejected in the inside, we've got to have something that makes it look like we're not rejected. He got it. Thank God. Somebody learned something today. Or cover up. We got to have friends and drinking buddies, and we've got to have 2 million friends in Facebook, and when nobody likes us, we get depressed. And when somebody likes us, it's like our day has just begun. Isn't it interesting how we live like this? Substances. I've got to have this, or I've got to drink this, or I've got to eat this, or I've got to wear this, or I've got to drive this, because these are all ways of coping. This deep seat, I've got to perform this, or maybe the deepest one. I've got to have these relationships, or else I'm not going to make it. This cancer is real. We're so deeply rejected by family. I go to family affairs and they put me to the side, or maybe your entire family is rejected because you're not the guys that have all the money in the world, or the pedigrees. Reminded of these girls who were praying together. They were in a prayer meeting, and all of them were single. And they're all worried if they're going to have husbands, so they're all praying. And the first girl said, Lord, her eyes were closed. Lord, could you give me a pure heart? And the second girl said, Lord, give me a faithful heart. And the third girl said, give me a joyful heart. And the fourth girl said, Lord, give me a heart of gold. And finally, the last girl didn't know what to say anymore. She said, Lord, can you just give us a sweetheart? And all of a sudden, all the girls, their eyes opened, and everybody said, ah, man. Sorry, you single girls. Need to throw in a joke so that nobody falls asleep. Preacher's trick. We are in denial, aren't we? Jesus has the solution in verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. It's a different kind of water. You don't have to be rejected again. Or if they reject you, just drink the water again. I've got endless supply of this water. The water that I will give you will become a spring in you. A water that's never ending. You don't have to come back here and get more. You don't have to get filled up by Facebook. You're going to have to fill back by a substance. You don't have to get filled back because it's going to be a spring inside of you. Bubbles up and there's no running out of supply. Just pick up a cup and drink some more. Pick up a cup and drink some more. Pick up a cup and drink some more. That's what he was saying. It'll solve your issues. A water welling up to eternal life. Something that's not going to last for temporary means, but something will go the distance, a timeless thing. Something that's beyond time. Something that works each and every time. Whenever I'm in Manila, I try my best to spend time with my sons. And these days, because they've got children, they've got all the reasons why they can't meet with me. Which sometimes feels like rejection. So I've got to drink the water. I hope my wife drinks the water too. And I've had the chance to meet with my oldest son and my youngest son and had dinner with my middle son. And we were talking about VUCA. I said, Dave, what is God saying to you these days? And VUCA is a term that the Pentagon came up with in light of wars these days. And the Pentagon said that wars that are fought these days are not quite the same as wars that were fought before. Because now, the situation is not quite as stable. They're very volatile. When you try to fight wars now and you go to the Middle East and wherever, or Europe, or for that matter, in different places, or Asia, the situation is not quite as stable as it used to be where boundaries were clear. Today, there's a lot of uncertainty. When you think about North Korea and you think about all the other places in the world and Syria, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And not only that, there's a lot of complexity. Things are complicated. It's not as simple. Now your enemy is right beside you. Your enemy is next door to you. Your enemy can launch a missile while you're asleep. Not only is it complex, it's also ambiguous. They don't know anymore where the zones and the lines and who's going in and what kind of passport is a guy using. It's just harder to deal with life. When the Pentagon came out with this, Harvard Business School jumped right on and said, that's not military, that's business. And as they researched more, they all realized it's not business, it is the world we're living in. It's volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Now I was having dinner with David, and David said, Pop, you know, the problem is they're trying to solve these problems with temporary solutions. It's almost like they're trying to drink this water that doesn't work. He says, when something is volatile, you need something that's unshakable, like the kingdom of God and the precepts of God. We were talking about competition. I said, David, how do you handle competition? He said, it's not trying to kill. So if you're a Christian and you're trying to kill your competition, David said, no, I'm not trying to kill my competition. I'm trying to deliver the most righteous and the best thing there is so that the competition will die and will not have a choice but to do what's right. That's kingdom thinking. Unshakable thinking. David, what about uncertainty? There's hope. There's always hope. There's brand new hope. David, what about complexity? And he said, Pop, there's such a thing as wisdom. God's wisdom. Eternal wisdom. What about ambiguity and the lack of clarity? And he said, Pop, there's such a thing as, if I can get this to click, truth. The truth will always set you free. The truth will always be the base. Don't try to solve your little problems on earth with earthly solutions. Don't even try to dare look at the Bible and think, I'm going to get the principles of this thing to solve. No. You solve them with eternal solutions that comes from the Spirit of God. And trust Him. And you see the solutions to your problems. Verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. I want this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come and draw water here again. In other words, I don't have to come back here. If this was a conversation today and water is available anywhere, conversation shifts from water to Jesus, what's the pill that I could take that every time I took it, this pain, this neural pathway of rejection dies? What is it that I need to have on a fairly regular basis that I would be healed? Watch what happens. They're asking him, what's the solution? Give me the solution. Give me the solution. Give me the water. Here's what he says. This is the brilliance of our God. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back here. You know, there were no cell phones before, right? So in other words, to call the husband, she had to go and call her and then come back here. That's what he was saying. Go call your husband and come back here. And here's what she says. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband. This is a very interesting, don't you just love conversations with Jesus? It's as if nothing was happening. You know, sometimes we're so religious, you've got to love God. God loves you. You know, why can't you have a decent conversation with someone? Where's your husband? Bring your husband. I have no husband. You say, you're right. You're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. In fact, if you want this pill, the first thing is you have to know what your disease is. Because there's no point in taking the pill if you don't even know you're sick. And that goes for all of us in this room. If you don't realize how sick you are, then there's no point in even listening to this message. You just did a religious activity. He says, go call your husband. He said, I don't have one. You're right, because you've had five husbands. You've tried to cope with this rejection in the wrong way. And with each husband, your highest level of relationships have failed you. You're desperate. You're trying to solve this the wrong way. And the one you now have is not really your husband. And as far as you've not had five husbands, you've had six relationships and each one has failed you. And what you've said, and that's the key here, you've had five husbands, that's the truth. The one that you have is not your husband, that's even more true. And here is the bottom line, what you've said is true. If you want to solve your problem, that's where you start. The truth. You and I and everybody in this room, at some level, some more than others, have an issue with rejection. And that's the truth. And when you face that, then you can take the pill, because the pill will work for you because you're taking the right pill. Or else you're just drinking the water that will never satisfy. Now notice what happens next. And there's an important part here. My oldest son, a few years ago, fell on his head first. That's not him, but that's a good picture to remind you by. Cracked his skull in 6 places, and he had to have a brain surgery and had 39 stitches on his head. And every time I see him now, he's totally bald. I always put my hand on that ridge, and there's no pain because it's completely healed. They've put a metal plate on his skull to put it back together. Apart from the fact that he's functioning and still alive, he's got a better cell phone signal. Amen? He does get caught in the metal detectors in the airport every now and then. But here's the point. You touch that head and there's no pain because it's healed. We've got scars that showed our previous issues, but they're healed. Rejection's not like that. It scratches you on the inside. It messes up your soul. It messes up your emotions. It messes up your mind. But you don't see it. There are no scars, but every time it's touched and it's never healed, it's always painful. That's why you need this pill. Because if you don't deal with this, the rejection's never going to go away, and your behavior will always be led by this spirit of rejection. Scars are okay. I've got scars everywhere. I've got rejection everywhere. I've been rejected by universities, rejected by for visa. I've been rejected all the time. Scars are everywhere, but they're healed. And that's where you want to be. Rather than you're walking around pretending to fix it with the wrong solution. The woman said to him, "I feel that you're a prophet. I think you know what you're talking about. And our fathers have worshipped on this mountain." I'm going to skip that. It's just, I've lost a lot of time because of the clicker. I can't keep track. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but they say in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Basically, it's an argument that she's making. It's a long point. That was the lie. I'll jump to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Basically, she's saying, solution to your problem is not going to be what you think it is. And this issue of rejection that you've always had as a nation and as an individual will be fixed. Verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know for salvation." And this is the truth. It's not from the Samaritans. What Jeroboam did was wrong. It's from the Jews. But even that is ending, because an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Sometimes, a lot of you need to understand this, those of you particularly who, I hope you weren't late this morning, but if you were, that's fine. Part of the answer really here is worship. You know, when you worship God, when you close your eyes and you lift up your hands to God and you worship God in spirit and in truth and you acknowledge His presence in your life and that river flows in your life, somehow what happens is that truth and that act of worship causes that rejection to melt. And that's why you come to church on a Sunday. Because as you sing to God and realize that you're welcome in the presence of God anytime you want to, truth of that word that you're hearing today, the assurance that God loves you, and the worship that you do in His presence causes that rejection to melt in your life. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus' response to that was, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. And basically saying, we're waiting for this Messiah to come. And Jesus says, no, He's already come. His disciples came back. They marveled, interesting moment here. That word marveled means shocked. They're shocked that Jesus is sitting there in the hot afternoon sun talking to this woman who nobody wants to see. And then they said, this is one of those moments where he says, if you read that very carefully, he said that he was talking with a woman, but no one said anything. You know how those awkward moments, no one says anything, but everybody's face is like, what are you doing talking to her? That's the picture right there. It was an awkward moment. Why are you sitting there in the sun talking to this woman that you shouldn't be talking to? Why are we even here? Because these guys who are Jesus' disciples as a racist as they should be. They shouldn't be. Interesting. And they were wondering, why are you doing this? That's me, actually. Long time ago. I was in the export business. I was a college dropout, didn't want to go to school. My father said, you know what, if you don't want to do that, then don't do it, but go to work. Work hard. Whatever you're doing, do it well. Back in those days, that's the kind of hairstyle we wore. There are worse pictures than that. I was a young exporter. I was exporting slippers to Japanese traders for hotels in Honolulu, or ashtrays, coconut pods, whose eyes went like that, for hotels. Seashells to welcome visitors. That is actually the Rotary Club of Cebu. I was giving a speech because they heard about this 19-year-old kid who was very hardworking. But you know what's funny was after the speech, as you can tell from the faces of the people in the front, they didn't like it. I walked away sincerely rejected. My reaction to rejection has always been pride. I'll prove myself more. When my relatives disowned me because I wasn't as smart, I'll show you. I won't go to school, but I'll be better than you. When these guys rejected me, I'll show you. It was always pride. And folks, we react to this thing very differently. And I want to spare you of some of this. Depression. Trying to kill yourself to prove yourself. It's unnecessary. So the woman, we're about to land here, the most important part of this message, left her water jar and went away in the town and said to the people, now watch this. She went there to get water. She forgot about the water. She went there because she was avoiding all the people, and now she's running into town to tell all the people. Something happened to her. This hope, this river, this truth, this reality of God's love for her hit her when all these guys were watching. Why are you even talking to this woman, Jesus? Why are you even talking to her of all people? Why are we even here? And Jesus, in fact, later on, if you read the chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, they asked him, have you had food to eat? He said, I don't need food. My food is to do my Father's business. Basically, he was fasting for her. That's how much he loved her. You see, when we think of rocks, this is what we see. When God thinks of rocks, this is what he sees. Are you following? When you think of rock, that's what you see. When God thinks of a rock, he's thinking Grand Canyon, Rock of Gibraltar. When we think of wood, this is what we see. When God thinks of wood, this is what he sees. He doesn't think like you, he doesn't think like me. And so when he thinks of water, he's not talking about that. The woman was talking about that. I'm going to have this water. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to have Facebook. And then the Facebook, tomorrow I need 10 more likes. I need to program the picture where my desk looks like a mess, but I'll fix it like it's like the best hardworking desk in the world. Water that runs out. Water that has to be refilled. The water he was thinking of or talking about was actually this. And the supply. That whenever you felt rejected, you just took a cup and drank. God loves me. He thinks I'm cute. He thinks I'm the greatest. not because of anything I've done, but just because he cares about me. She runs to town and says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this man be the Christ? The rejected town that nobody loved ran. Everybody who was rejecting her, who were the victims of rejection, who become the victimizers of rejection, which is all of us, forgot themselves and said, I need to be free of this cancer and get this living water inside of me that I can scoop a cup whenever I feel like I'm rejected, whenever I feel like I'm wanted. I remember the day that this happened to me. God gave me a picture. He put me on his lap and pressed my face on his chest and pulled my cheeks and said, Joey, you're cute. And from that day forward, I never turned again. And every morning, I just pick up that cup and drink it. Joey, you're cute because God said so. Doesn't matter what anybody else does or anybody else says. When Jesus was dying on the cross, two things happened. First thing was he told the thief who had been rejected, from this day forward, you're coming with me. But the other thing he did was, when he was dying and all the sins of mankind was put on his ugly body, the Father turned around and could not look at him and literally rejected him and all the sin in him. He said, Father, that's so much so that the pain of that separation from the Father was so grievous that he screamed and said, why hast thou abandoned me? In that moment, Jesus entertained rejection from the Father so that he could die for our sins, so that the gates of heaven would open and you and I can be accepted by a loving Father. That's how you deal with rejection on a daily basis. To remind yourself that Jesus came and sought us the same way that he sought this woman. To remind ourselves that Jesus satisfies us with living water that never, never runs out. To remind us that when he does, he's done that so he can send us to a world that needs to hear this gospel of freedom from rejection. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. River's not going to run out. Your water's going to run out. Your money's going to run out. Your friend's going to run out. All that's going to run out. But you know what? The river's not going to run out. Just be still. You will be like a tree planted by streams of water. It just keeps flowing whenever you need it. Boop. God loves me. Ooh, I'm cute. Not because I am, but because God said so. I'm loved. I'm special. Not because I'm Steph Curry, and he is special, but because of who I am in him. When you live that way, you stop this nonsense of comparison yourself, of hiding, of being isolated, of trying to get angry and prove myself and walk in, and I'm the boss, you know, I'm the one who knows. No. You don't need that. You need the river. And you need that cup. Every day. Everybody say, every day.
Every day.
Every day. Or you get out of there, and when somebody does something wrong to you, at lunchtime, do it again. Pick up the cup and drink again. Amen? Amen? Lift up your hands as we close in the word of prayer. Father, thank you for your holy word, for the deliverance that comes from the spirit of acceptance, the forgiveness of our sins, the love of a Father that was brought to us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. In you, we give all the praise. We give all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.